And like Ralph was mentioning, the three reunions, well, I got my picture taken last night with Shania Twain. Anybody else here get that done? No. Just kidding. Well, I missed the one several years ago because I was actually preaching the gospel in Houston, Texas on that weekend. So, folks, good to be with you. Let me tell you a little bit about the reunion before we get into the Word of God. There's a couple of reasons. Obviously, Ralph was mentioning those lesser schools. I don't know if this is true or not, but I think I'm the only guy that ever got a letter officially, and I mean this, telling me that I could not attend grade 13 at O'Gorman. I'd gone to O'Gorman from grade 9 to 12, graduated in grade 12, and I got a letter, I should have kept it, from Sister Beatrice that says, Tony Martin, you're not allowed to come back to this school. And that's why I went to Timmins High and went and did my grade 13 there. Here's another reason that we're here this weekend. Obviously, this is the first reason, but my family, the Martins, my grandfather, David, came to Timmins in 1911. What was he thinking? That's what I think. But he came from about 100 miles up from Quebec City on the north shore of the Fleuve of Saint-Laurent and made his way to, he was 30 years old, a single man, knew that there was going to be, because of the gold rush here in Timmins, knew that there would be lots of work for him. He was in the healthcare field. And 30 years old, single man, stopped in an hotel in Astorville, Ontario, which is just outside of North Bay, and met my grandmother there. Now listen to this. He was 30, she was 15. He must have been some kind of guy because she followed him to Timmins when there was not even a Timmins. So that's the story of the Martins, as my brother-in-law would say, the Martians. And anyway, that's why we're here this weekend, and God bless you for having come this morning. I want you, if you have your Bibles with you, and if you don't, you can just listen to me read a few verses in Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes is a book oftentimes we forget to read. But you know, when you're looking at life, and as Ralph was mentioning, you know, when you look at life, there's nothing that'll bring life into perspective more than going to a reunion. And seeing people, I talked to people on Friday night and last night that I had not seen, now I'm going to tell you when I graduated, for 42 years. Haven't seen them, not once. And it's interesting, you know. You know, I was driving home last night from the McIntyre, and this passage was going through my heart as I was thinking about the way I used to be and the way I am now by the grace of God and what God has done. Let us read. Now, I thought, and Lozanne is here this morning, and we were laughing the other night because when we were younger, we loved music in our home. And Lozanne and I could still do the top 10 100 hit parade from 1960, probably two, to the early 70s. And this was a song that I didn't know that came from the Bible. Now, somebody put their hand up and tell me where this is. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Who made this song famous? The birds. You young people are looking at me going, who cares, right? Anyway. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, just about halfway through your Bible, if you would look at this with me, please. I'll just read a few verses here. Verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and at a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. Here's one on yo-yo dieting, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Let me stop right there and let us pray once more. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone that's come this morning, Father. You know every heart that's in this room, certainly, O God. And Father, it's never a coincidence that this particular time is a time, Father, for you. And Father, this morning I want to just ask you to speak to each and every one of us, Lord, as we reflect not only on your word, but on life in general. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you knew this or not, but I have been given an honorary degree. Did you know that? It's my wife gave it to me. I earned a PhD in obituaryology. My wife can't get over how the fact that I am focused in on obituaries all the time. And it's true. I read any newspaper I can get a hold of, I go to the obituaries. And I mean that. Even before the news. And I'm fascinated by it, so my wife decided to give me a degree in it. And can I just tell you a little bit about an obituary? Because I don't know, you probably never studied obituaries like I have. So let me give you a few things about an obituary, okay? Because it's really found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And it's a time to be born, a time to die, families, hobbies, accomplishments. That's it. If you read 99% of every obituary, that's what you're going to read. When they were born, when they died, their families, their hobbies, and their accomplishments. It's interesting. And I use that little sort of graph or outline whenever I read an obituary. And when I was there last night, I was thinking, Ecclesiastes is really true, isn't it? The fact is, and when you get to be my age, you really, really sense it even more. And it's not pessimism by any stretch of the imagination. It's just reality. And that is, we're all going to die. And the interesting thing is, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's really interesting because you have to know who Solomon is to understand this whole book, because a lot of it is poetry. I got to tell you, that part of my brain just doesn't work. It doesn't. But a study was done thousands of years ago that is absolutely right on the nose in terms of even our modern day society, because what happened, Solomon, you might remember, David's son, was the wisest man that ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. And he would make you know, Bill Gates and others, like in terms of the amount of money he had, they would be like paupers compared to Solomon. And Solomon was wise and he was rich, and he decided in a very bad part of his life to have a look at life and to use all the wisdom that he had to study life. And his conclusions are incredible. They're incredible. Solomon hated the results of his commission. Because at the end of the day, you know what he said? If that's all there is, if this is it, life is futile at best. It's vanity. It's chasing the wind. But there's more to life than that, isn't there? There's more to life. You know, I was thinking about this verse in Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, God has put eternity in our hearts. God has put a longing for something greater than yourself, outside of yourself. God has put a GPS in your heart. Listen to me. I don't care where you come from, where you are, where you were born, wherever you went to school. It really doesn't matter. God has put eternity in your heart. It's something that you can never satisfy apart from him. And we're very slow, aren't we, to recognize that. We'll try to cover up that longing. I did. For 30 years in my life, I tried to cover up what God had put in my heart, and that was eternity. God had put a longing for fulfillment, folks, that you can never get apart from him. You know, there's three things that separate us from the animal kingdom. And I know, in Sudbury, I have a little thing going on with the chapel. You know, I preach there once a month, and I've sort of... I thought that was me. I sort of have this little bet with the chapel there that you can watch the news any time of the week, on any day, and you will hear a story about animals. Now listen, before you come at me, I know you think Sparky is part of your family, but before you come after me, let me make my point. Evolutionists teach us that we're just a little bit higher on the food chain than an animal. But one that only has to look at the book of Genesis to find out this, that you're separated from the animal kingdom in three things. Number one, God, in Genesis and chapter 1 and verse 26, he said this. Apart from the animal kingdom, he said this. Let us make man in our image. Genesis 1 and 26. Because man has a capacity for a conscience. Man has a capacity to love, to have empathy. Man has emotions. You might think your dog does. You might think your cat does. But the Bible says that we're separated from that. Secondly, God breathed into us, in Genesis 2 and 7, his spirit. His spirit. And the one that we read this morning in Ecclesiastes and 3 and 11, God has put eternity in our hearts. Folks, that's what separates us. You know, I'll tell you what. The world, you know, evolution is taking over our thinking. You know what? I don't know if you knew this or not. You know, from the north, there's a sign coming into town. One says, this is the home of Shania Twain. The other one says, don't feed the bears. Well, you know what? I don't know about you, but I have no intention of feeding bears. Like, you know, here, bear. What, are we crazy? Of course we don't feed the bears. But it's part of the, because they don't want to control the population. Like my sister Lausanne says, they're buying condos now. There are so many. In Sudbury, they came into my backyard. The other day, I was stopped at a light, and a bear stopped at the light too. I mean, they've just joined in with our society, and they tell us don't feed the bears. But do you know, I don't know if this, Ralph, if you've ever sent a bear for rehab, but there's a rehab center for bears. Did you know that in Parry Sound? I'm not kidding you. There's a rehab center. You can barely get people into rehab centers. But there's a rehab center for bears in Parry Sound. We've gone insane. It's save the whales and kill the babies. 40 million abortions in the United States alone since Roe versus Wade. 40 million. When's the last time you ever lost any sleep over that statistic? But we see anything to drown out this universal longing that we have, this desperate seeking that's within our heart. And, like I said, when I look at obituaries, you know, I look at that, oh, they were born on this and this date, read a little bit about their families, and then we find out about their hobbies, and it's always now, it's pets and their garden and their golf, and sometimes desperately they cheer for the Leafs. I mean, you talk about futility. Chasing the wind. Vanity. But folks, listen. Solomon, when he looked at these things, he came to some really, really interesting conclusions. And that is, one, without God, you're just a cog in the wheel. I saw people last night. I went up to them. I hardly recognized them, and I'm sure they said the same thing about me. And memories would come back. It's always interesting. Funny stories or whatever. And, but Solomon said, listen, I don't care what you have done or what you have accomplished. It's going to end. And folks, I'll tell you, when you get to be my age, you can really see that a-coming. And it's coming. And, it strikes you. It strikes you. And you wonder, what is life all about? Solomon, by the way, if you read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you could entitle it Sex, Drugs, and Rock and Roll. I mean, that's what it's all about. See, Solomon's, he went, a big part of Solomon's life, it's unfortunate, what a start he had, with a godly father, and Solomon given that wisdom by God, and he took that, and he went and lived in the world for several, several years. And he tried everything. Everything. You name it, he tried it. And He came to this conclusion in Genesis 2, Ecclesiastes 2 and 24. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat, drink, and his soul should enjoy good in his labor. That was the conclusion he came to. That, you know what, he was frustrated because Solomon said, here I have. I get up early every morning. I work my tail off. I have built like you would not believe, and I have accumulated wealth like you would not believe. And he said, you know what bothers me? I've got to leave it to someone. He ended up leaving it to his son, Rehoboam, who happened to be a spoiled, rotten kid who blew it all in a very, very short period of time and was an ungodly man because his dad walked away from these things. You know what, folks? I'll tell you something. When I got saved on October the 14th in 1982 in Ralph Carr's basement, I walked out of there and I was a new man. And it wasn't long after that that I said to myself, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And by God's grace, and with bumps along the road, Rosie and I can attest to that, but by God's grace, we honored God in our home, in our family. And folks, that's what life is about. That is what life is about. Solomon asked these hard questions. What is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? Is this all there is? I was reading about a psychologist recently that was invited to speak at a conference on this topic. What is the meaning of life? And he was telling the convener over the phone that he couldn't make it. He was speaking at another conference. But he said, hey, by the way, if you do find out the meaning of life, would you let me know? I mean, you know what, folks? I'll tell you something. That life without God just doesn't make sense. In our family, we had a tragedy a few weeks ago. Someone committed suicide. And it rips your heart out. But you know, I look at what happened in Colorado with the shootings and things like that. I mean, you guys must look at that stuff, right? And when things happen around you, you go, what, why? Why? Well, I'll tell you, folks, this is my opinion, but I think this is what happens to people. And I know there's some chemical imbalances and things like that, and I don't negate those things, okay? I understand that. But generally, you know what's happened in our world today? We don't know where we came from. We don't know why we're here. And we don't know where we're going. I'll tell you, folks, if you don't have the answers to those questions, I'll tell you, it's futility. It's futility. I seen people there last night who are my age or maybe even a little bit older that are still partying on like it's never going to end. We were laughing about one guy there. I won't mention his name because it might incriminate me. I was saying to Rosie, see that guy over there? Every girl in Timmins would fall over and die if he would even just look their way in high school. He had a sports car before anybody else had a sports car. I remember him driving down the street, his hair blowing in the wind, and always a chick by his side. You know, in those days, you know, you didn't have those little, you know, I mean, because, no, it doesn't matter. But You young people, you're looking at me like I'm crazy. We didn't even have seat belts, okay? So the girl, like the girl liked you, she came, comes up, like right beside you, right? And Ralph knows what this is. He's my age, right? And so, I said, Rosie, see that guy over there? That's him. That was Mr. THNVS. She said, really? Yikes. I didn't even recognize him. You know what I like about the reunions? Because you get to wear a tie. Thank goodness. Because I didn't even know who it was at first. So when I was over there, I flipped his tie. Oh, my word. He had no hair left. He had, you know, no more teeth. And I mean, anyway, all I'm saying is, folks, listen, when you look at the world today and you see what's going on in the world today, folks, think of these three things. No wonder young people have lost their way. They don't know where they come from. You take a swat out of a mosquito and you think you're hitting one of your distant relatives. That's what evolution teaches. It's absolute craziness. It's permeated every aspect now of our society today. And no wonder young people today. You know, I go into the jail ministry in Sudbury and I see these young men and young women that are hooked. Every time, you know what, I tell you, in the last 15 years that I've been going in there in Sudbury, I without exception, they're hooked on drugs and alcohol, or both. It's unbelievable, but no wonder. I'm not saying there wasn't addictions before. Solomon, read about it. He saw all these things. But today we see it, don't we? In an increasing fashion, we see it because we don't know where we came from. I thank God that on October the 14th in 1982, when Jesus Christ came into my heart, that he showed me where I was from, not just the Martians, but that I was separated from him because of my sin, but that he was inviting me to come and have a relationship with him. And on that day, in a simple prayer, folks, I mean that, I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to say. You know what? I don't know if Ralph remembers, but I think I remember what I said. Jesus, I'm a sinner. That's me. One thing, folks, when I thought of Tony Martin, you remember the letter from O'Gorman? You know, my mother, I love my mother, because when I got kicked out of school, my mother didn't like the nuns. So I had a whole lot of protection with my mom. And so when I said, oh, Ma, I didn't do anything. I don't know why they'd pick up a little old guy like me and kick me out of school. I don't know why. And my mom, oh, those nuns. They're always picking on the Martins. But my dad, who was a wise man, took me in the corner, and his little French sayings would say, Tuela! Tuela! You're not fooling me for 1 minute. I know you're guilty. But I would go and hide behind my mom. And I knew my dad wasn't going to be able to do too much with my mom in front of me. But folks, listen, I knew I was guilty. I had gone through life. I lived a double life. I lived a double life. I lived a life in front of my patients, and I lived another life at home. I lived a life in front of my patients, and I lived another life when I was away from home. That's my story. And when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God would forgive me, that God would take me Perhaps, I don't know this, but my dad spent a fortune getting our family tree. He took my David Martin and went back to 1500 and something. I have it in my wall in my office in my home. And he took the Rochefort, my grandmother, and he went back to 16 something in Quebec. I don't know this. I don't, for sure. I was the first one that was born again. Paul said it. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. God, why me? That was me. He came to me. He spoke to me. And I responded to him. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Oh, folks, I'll tell you something. Life without God, I don't know how you could do it. You don't know what you're missing. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will fill that void. Folks, you can try. Solomon wrote a whole book about it. He tried everything. He had all the money in the world. He had all the women in the world. He had it. He had it. He had it. And he'd come up empty every time. I was driving around Timmins yesterday, and Rosie gets bored, you know, because I can tell you a story about every house in this town. And if there's anything missing, just ask Ralph. Okay? Because, you know, I don't know if I was always a historian, but hanging around with Ralph Carr, I'm a full historian now. And I keep, you know what, I look at the world, and I look at homes, and I say, I knew those people there, and Rosie, okay, so you knew them. And, you know, then I tell, well, you know, when I went to school, this guy, you know what a guy told me last night? I tell you, it deflated me. I went over to see an old friend of mine. Him and I were defense partners, you know. I always thought I wasn't bad as a hockey player. You know, six guys from Ralph and I's time frame went and played in the NHL for Mark Camp. Pretty impressive. And I played in that division, man. The guy said to me last night, he said, you know what, Tony? You were the slowest guy I've ever seen. Playoff. I didn't even say hello to him yet. You know? Don't people know that hurts? You know? But as I was driving around Timmins, I noticed yesterday there you've got a name change on one of your streets. Did you know that? You know Park Road? That's become Brunette Road now. Did you know that? Oh, do you want me to tell you the story about it? Emil Brunette was a mayor of this town. His son, Rick, was my best friend. And his daughter, Michelle, I talked to yesterday, Lausanne's, one of Lausanne's best friends, Michelle Brunette. Anyway, that impress you? I was thinking, because this is a big question in life. What must I do to be saved? What must I do? You got to have a name change. You're on a street, if you don't know Jesus Christ, and you need to go on another street and change the name. You know what street you're on? I was thinking about this yesterday. You're on Frank Sinatra Way. Anybody that's on the broad road that leads to destruction is on Frank Sinatra Way. Again, the young people don't know who I'm talking about. He was a famous guy that could sing, okay? Frank Sinatra Way, you know what that is? I did it my way. Folks, if you insist on living life your way, you will end your life on the wrong way that leads to destruction. The gospel, folks, you know what the gospel means? It means good news. The good news is Tony Martin came to Jesus Christ just the way I was. I had real trouble with that, by the way, because I kept thinking that I had to change before I could come to God. And I thank God that people around me who were preaching the gospel to me were saying to me, Tony, no, just come the way you are. God will change you. Because every time I tried to change, ask Rosie. I read every book on change. I'm okay, you're okay. This, every success book you could read, I would read a book a night. I'm not kidding you on how to change. Because I was such a rotten husband, such a rotten father. I just wanted to get better. But you know what I found? I couldn't do it on my own. And I came to God. I got on the narrow way that leads to life. It's narrow, folks, because you cannot come your way. You come God's way. And God's way is this. You acknowledge who you are. You know what I love about the Bible? It'll tell you who you are. No excuses, no pretenses, no fakery. The Bible will tell you, if you would seek after God, it'll tell you exactly who you are. It'll show you exactly your sin. And you say to God, His way. God, I am a sinner. And I want to come for forgiveness. I don't know anything, God. I don't know much. All I know is I'm not happy. All I know is I'm like the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's a time to be born and a time to die, and you know what? I want to get off this road. I'll tell you something, folks. God knows your heart. He knows where you're at. And I pray that today, this very day, perhaps for the first time in your life, you're being really honest with yourself, and you're saying to yourself, you know what? If this is all there is, then I'm not satisfied with that. And God Himself, through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? I'll tell you what. Here's what I knew about Jesus. In my home, we used Jesus Christ every day in my home growing up, you know what? As a swear word. I could not say a sentence to you, if I was talking to you 30 years ago, that I didn't use Jesus Christ at the end of it or at the start of it. I mean it. It just was part of my vocabulary. It was what I heard my mom say. It's what I heard my dad say. But God doesn't care about that. You come to God through His Son. There is no other way and no other name given to man under heaven by which we must be saved. You need to get off the broad road and get on the narrow road that leads to life. But folks, listen, it's abundant life. It's a life that I would, you know, as I left there, I met people who were multimillionaires last night. Multimillionaires. And as I was driving home last night, I was thinking in my heart, I was saying, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, because I am not in the position that they are in. That I have found the meaning of life. That I know the Creator of life, and He's given me abundant life. And all I tell people is this: if you knew what I knew, you would never stay in the position you're in. And I beg and plead with human beings to stop riding on Frank Sinatra's way. and quit doing it your way and come to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, O God. I thank you for your precious Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, I love that name now. I love that name of Jesus. It's all because of, Father, what you've done for me. You took away my sin. And now when I hear that name, Jesus, oh, I love that name. I hate to hear somebody use it in vain. It hurts me, Father. I know it hurts you. And Father, oh God, I pray for everyone that's here this morning. You know every heart in this room. And certainly, God, you know every hurt in this room. You know the emptiness that people have, Father. They might put on a brave face and have a nice smile, but deep down inside, Father, if they're living without you, they're terrified of what's going to happen to them after they die. Oh God, I thank you, you've settled that. You've settled that question. Heaven is for us if we would only receive your Son. Oh, Father, speak to hearts this morning, Father, like only you can. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.